Amen. You guys may take a seat. So there was this one time where Brittany, Olivia, and myself, we had been invited to go out to eat. And in this particular instance, it turned out it was a buffet, which I'll be honest, in general, I tend not to frequent buffets as much. One, I'm trying not to put on as much as I eat. But at the same time, I just feel like since I'm not trying to eat as much as before, like it's harder to justify the price point. Again, I'm not saying I don't ever go out to buffets, but I don't know. We'll kind of get into it here. But again, so we were invited to this buffet. We were invited to this event. And it was great. We were fine with it. The only problem was it was slightly unexpected. Like we kind of got like, oh, hey, we're going to be going here later today. And I was like, okay, cool. Except I'd just eaten. Like I'd eaten like a regular meal. And so now we're being invited to a buffet after I'd already kind of eaten a meal. And I don't know if this is like the inner A-leaf side of me or if this is like just me trying to be like my cheap life, essentially. I'm just like, I can't go to a buffet and not like eat my money's worth, right? Just like I was talking about a while ago, like I can't feel like I justify going to a buffet because if I'm going to pay 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever the amount for a buffet is, like I need to make I'm going to eat my money's worth, right? But otherwise, like why did I go to a buffet? I should have just gone to a restaurant. And so I'm coming into this event. I'm coming into this buffet. I'll say like 80% full already. Like I'm coming down from my meal at this point, you know, but I'm here and I'm like, I got to do at least two plates and then maybe I can go for a third, you know, like I've got to at least again try to make it. I'm going for just the high price stuff. I'm not wasting any stomach space on like fried rice or noodles or any of that stuff. No, I'm going for like the meats, the fishes, whatever, like the high price. I'm trying to make my money back as best as I can. And I'm done with like my second. I'm like working on my third plate and I'm just like miserable. I'm like, I am so full. I'm so tired. Like, I'm like, why in the world did I do this to myself? But I mean, there's still boba, so I had to go get boba anyway. You know, it's just this kind of what you do. You know, like some people say, like, leave room for dessert. There's always room for boba, right? You gotta make things work. You gotta prioritize things, you know? But I don't know if this is something that's happened to you. Maybe it's not at a buffet. Maybe you've done this for Thanksgiving, right? That's usually a time where a lot of us tend to overeat as well, where there's so many dishes, so many foods, so many things to kind of choose from that your plate is only so big. You can only get so much onto that plate. And then you've got to go back for seconds to try all the things you didn't get a chance to try. And of course, while you're there, like, I really like this one, so I should get another helping of that. And you end up walking away and you're just like, oh, like, I need to wear my stretchy pants for today, right? It's just like there's so much good food, there's so much stuff that you just indulge as much as you can. And as crazy as it is about my own personal buffet story, or whatever story you may have had where you felt like I just ate so much that, like, you just get this feeling of just like, I don't think I'm going to need to eat again for like a week, right? I am just so done with food. I don't need food. I don't need anything placed in front of me for at least a week. And then you wake up and you're like, is somebody cooking bacon? Like, is there pancakes? Did somebody bring donuts? Like, you get hungry again, right? You can't help it. That's just human biology. We eat food, we get full, we stop, and then you're gonna have to eat again. No matter how much you eat, no matter how stuffed you feel, you're gonna wake up and you're gonna eat again. And I go into this because we're going to look at a story where, not necessarily physically, but Jesus talks about what happens when we're spiritually stuffed, right? When we are consuming what Christ wants us to consume, when we are eating of the things that Christ desires us to eat. That what do we do in those situations? How does our life look like? How does our life change and shift and look at things like that? So the disciples are looking at this from a physical point of view of where did Jesus get this food and these things? But Christ is saying, no, we're looking at spiritually. How do we act when we are spiritually full? Right? And so we are continuing in our series, So That You Would Believe. Well, we've been looking through the Gospel of John. We've gone verse by verse through this. And we just came out of a more deeper dive into that phrase of worshiping in spirit and in truth. But right before that, we had just gone through the first half of the story about the Samaritan woman, right? Where Jesus felt like, I have to go through Samaria. And again, this was very odd, very different, because during that time, the Jews did not go through Samaria. Right, the Jewish people were the people who were conquered by the Babylonians. And during that time, the Samaritans at that time, who were Jewish, they started to intermingle with the people around them. They started to intermarry. So no longer were they pure Jewish. No longer were they people called out by God. But now they're mixed in with the other people. And so the original Jews, the true Jews, they looked down upon them. Because like, you had the promise of God, and you decided to intermingle with other people. You threw the promise of God away, essentially. So the Jews, instead of taking a straight trip up and down through Samaria to go from Galilee to Judea, wherever it is they needed to go, they would literally go around. Like here in Houston, if you wanted to go from north to south, you could say, well, I'm going to take 45. Or you could say, nah, I don't like 45. I'm going to take 610. Or I'm going to take, it's going to make the whole trip around. That's basically what they would do. Like they hated Samaria so much, they would avoid it altogether. And Jesus in the beginning says, no, I must go through Samaria. And he interacts and he sees this woman at the well and he has this conversation with her. He's challenging her. He calls her out on her sin. Where he's like, hey, where's your husband? And she's like, I have no husband. And he's like, you're right. You've had five husbands. Not only have you had five husbands, but the person you're with now, that's not even your husband. You're just living with the guy adulterously. And she starts to pull back. She starts to deflect. She tries to pull out theological questions. She tries to scramble Jesus up a little bit. He's like, no, I'm staying on point with this message here. That it's not about where we worship. It's not about all these things you're looking at. You're looking at the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. She's like, I've heard that the Messiah is coming. I heard this person is here and he's going to speak the truth. And he throws this bomb down. And he's like, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the person that you're talking about, that you're waiting for to come tell you the truth. That is who I am. Right, we left it off right there at that point. So now we're continuing and seeing the effects, again, of what Jesus coming and having this interaction with her. And again, seeing what it means to be spiritually full, to be spiritually fed through Jesus rather than physically. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, again, we're going to be continuing in chapter 4. Going to get through most of it. Will be one more message next time in chapter 4 before we continue through. But again, chapter 4, going to be starting in verse 27. Chapter 4, verse 27. So I'm going to read through and I'll pause. I'll kind of pick apart as we go through. We'll eventually get through 42, but I'm going to go section by section here. So starting at 27, just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. And so remember, when they first came into town, the disciples, they go off to run errands, right? They're going to go to the grocery store. They're going to pick up food. They're going to do all the things that you need to do as you're making a pit stop in town. And so Jesus is sitting with the Samaritan woman. And again, she comes by, or he's sitting at the well, and the woman comes to draw water from the well. And now we enter this point where the disciples, they're done running their errands. They've picked up the groceries. They've picked up supplies. They're coming back and they see Jesus and they see him talking to a woman. Now, again, this is wrong for two reasons. One was, again, talking about the whole Jewish-Samaritan kind of conflict. But at the same time, also in Jewish culture, it was not normal for a man to speak to a woman alone. It was not the normal thing to do because it was seen as very promiscuous. It was this man trying to solicit this woman or something of the sort? So it was not ever done where a Jewish man and a woman would ever speak alone. And so for Jesus to be here with this woman, speaking to her by themselves, the disciples come in like, what's happening here? Like, what's going on? But you can tell, like, they know that this is Jesus, right? They've seen him do miracles. They've seen his teachings. So they kind of know to trust it. But they're still just like in their cultural bubble of just like, that's not what we're supposed to do. But are you going to tell the teacher? Like, this is one of those, like, do you correct the teacher? Do you correct your boss? Kind of thing. Like, in that kind of like, do you want to be the one to get in trouble? Like, are you going to point it out? And so they're all backing off a little bit, but they're speculating. They're trying to see, like, what do we do with this here? But notice what the woman does next. I'll actually come back a couple of verses just so we can see. Ooh, I'm going the wrong way. So we see the woman gets up and she walks away. She leaves her water jar and she goes, right? Christ has just told her, hey, I'm coming. I'm looking for the Messiah. I'm looking for this guy. And he's like, that's me, right? You're looking for me. And so she hears this. She realizes the truth of what he's saying. And she says, okay, like, I got to go tell people. Like, the whole point of her coming to this well was so that she could get water. The whole point of her coming to this was to carry this jar, to fill it up, and to take it all the way back to her home. Her priority was the water. And the first thing that changes when we are spiritually full with Jesus is that our priorities change. Right? She came to fill up water so that she could drink from the water. She could cook with the water. She could wash with the water. She could live with the water. And now all of a sudden, when she has this conversation with Jesus, when she has this interaction with him, she's like, all of that doesn't matter. Right? This jar that I've come for isn't significant. Right? And easily she could have been like, this is the Messiah. I understand that. Let me take my water and bring it home and go tell people. But no, that's not good enough. She realizes this is so significant. This is so important. This whole thing that I came for isn't even on my mind anymore. This is so insignificant of what I need to go do, of how I need to go tell the people of who this is, of how the Messiah is here, that this jar of water means nothing. He completely changes her priorities, that she now has a new purpose. She has a new drive, a new priority, again, to take the word and to share it with those around her. And looking at this idea, again, it reminds me of kind of the Apollo 13 mission. I don't know if you're familiar, again, that's the one they made the movie about, Tom Hanks and several other people, where again, the purpose of the Apollo mission, the priority of the Apollo mission was to land once again, on the second time ever, to land on the moon, to do research, to see again, what else can we discover about this rock that orbits our Earth. And it's on the way there that there's a critical malfunction and there's an explosion on the ship that damages it to where now they realize we have a new priority. Like it's not about getting to the moon. The moon isn't important anymore. What's important is that we need to get our people back home safely. What matters most is no longer the research, all the millions and millions, which at this point will probably be closer to hundreds of millions thanks to inflation and the numbers being adjusted, the hundreds of millions they spent to send these men into space to go visit a rock. They're like, that's nothing. That's not even close to our rate. The only thing that matters now is getting these people home safely. That's how she feels now. None of this matters whatsoever. This life-giving thing, this water that I need to survive, this thing that I need to take in order to live, to work, to do the functions of my day-to-day life, that is so insignificant compared to the new priority I have of teaching and telling people of Christ. So that's the first thing that we look at here. The first major change that we see when we are spiritually fed from Jesus is that our priorities change. Our priorities shift. Into, again, leading a life drawn towards Christ. Of leading a life doing what Christ desires us to do. And so we continue here in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And so, again, the Samaritan woman, she's gone off. She's gone back to town. She's gone back to Samaria to tell the people of who Jesus is, what he's done, and trying to bring people to him. And so now that she's gone, the disciples are like, okay, we should be able to go over there now, right? Jesus is done talking to the woman. We can go there now. So they come over and they're like, hey, Jesus, we have all the supplies. We have all the food. Like, come and eat some food. Come and eat because we're tired. You've been resting at this well because we went to go get stuff so that we can now have a meal and have time together and kind of recover and replenish. And Jesus is like, I have food that you don't even know about. Right, he speaks to them in kind of these riddles and kind of ways that Jesus does. And I was reading one commentary and they said that Jesus sometimes speaks in these ways as kind of like his own spiritual Rorschach test. I don't know if you're familiar with the term. Those Rorschachs are those ones where they put like the ink blot and it's kind of like, what do you see? And the therapist is trying to, how are you thinking? What is it that you're processing? And when you're kind of like, I see a butterfly. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm making up stuff. So don't take this to science, right? They're like, I see a butterfly. And like, oh, this person seems peaceful. Maybe they're nice. Something they're like, I see a demon. They're like, ooh, like this person might have something that we need to talk about, right? So again, that's kind of the idea behind the Rorschach is to kind of test to see what is this person focusing on? What are the words that they're bringing up and associating? And so this commentator is saying like, when Jesus says these bold, broad statements of like, I have food that you don't know about. And they're kind of like, what does that even mean? That's his like, he's testing to see like, where are they at spiritually? Where is the person going at? He did this with the Samaritan woman, right? When she's like, I'm looking for water. And he's like, I have living water. And she's like, what does that mean, right? She's confused. She doesn't know what to do with that. But again, that's just one person's opinion. Nonetheless, again, the disciples have no idea what he's talking about, right? So they respond. They're like, did someone bring him something? Like they're wondering, like, did like a food cart come by? Did he stop by like Chick-fil-A? Like how did he get food? It's Sunday. They're closed. Like where does this food come from? What is he talking about? What is he doing? So they're completely lost. All of this just goes over their heads. All right, and so let's continue into verse 34. So Jesus now explains to them. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have not entered into their labor." And you have entered into their labor, rather. So the second thing that I think we learn and see from being spiritually fed, being spiritually stuffed from Jesus, is that our focus now changes. All right, so here Jesus explains what he meant by his comment. He explains his Rorschach test to us, essentially. Jesus tells them that he is fed doing the work of God. That for him, when he does the will of God, that is what satisfies him. Jesus sets, once again, an example for us that is basically near impossible for us to follow, at least to follow as perfectly as he did. All right, this is kind of the whole idea behind fasting, right? If you've ever done a fast before, if not, then I'd highly recommend you at least try one, do one. There's a whole teaching in how to, I'll just in real quick summation of how to do it. Again, you kind of want to fast for a reason, right? You don't just fast because, like, I just feel like doing a fast. Like, I'm hoping I'll lose a pound in spiritually doing this. No, it looks like I'm fasting because I want to draw closer to God. I'm fasting because I want to pray for our mission team that's going out. I'm fasting because there's a camp coming up and I'm praying for the kids and I want to be reminded of that. You should be fasting for a reason, right? So Jesus is saying that in doing this work, I am thinking and obeying the will of God. And the same idea, when you fast, when you feel that urge of hunger, that should be a reminder for you to pray, a reminder for you to focus on what God is doing. That when it's lunchtime at your work, your time isn't to be like, well, I guess I can use this to do more work. It should be, let me take this time at work to focus and worship on God. And instead of spending this next half hour or hour enjoying whatever meal that I had originally planned, I can take this hour to worship and give God praise. That's the purpose of the fast, is to be fed spiritually by withholding physically. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, I'm not being fed on the physical food that you were providing. It's not to say that that's not important, but he's saying, I am fed, I am satisfied when I do what God has asked of me, when I do the will of the Lord. And notice again, like I said, it's not that eating is a bad thing. Jesus didn't like yell at him, like, woe is you for, you know, dealing with your flesh. You're like, how miserable you are for having to eat. Right? He didn't rebuke them when they came back with the goods. He just told them that he has a higher priority. He has a higher focus now. Now, he doesn't tell them that they shouldn't have done these things, because he could have. He could have just told them not to go to begin with. But he sent them because he recognizes food is still important. But what matters more, what his focus is on more, is having this conversation with the Samaritan woman, which is seeing the work of God being done here on earth. His focus is greater than what they have. And then here in verse 35, he expands on what this work is doing. He says this phrase that it's 4 months until the harvest. And we don't really know exactly if this was a saying that was kind of being thrown around. Was this something the farmers said to one another? That's the most likely conclusion we have. But again, as it's a saying, a colloquialism, we don't know if that actually what's happening, or is that just something that Jesus is kind of making an inference on? Because again, when you plant something, you have 4 or 5 months until the crop actually grows through. So this could have been a phrase that farmers say, like, hey, 4 months until the harvest. So I get to chill, I get to hang out, I get to relax. That's kind of the general understanding of what would have happened. But again, since it's a phrase that shifts and moves, we don't know for sure. And the same kind of way, I don't know if you know, but in 2023, Oxford officially declared the word of the year as RIS. I don't know if you're familiar with the term, if you have to look it up. The joke from SNL is you probably don't have RIS if you had to look it up, but nonetheless, that's the term of the year. That's the word of 2023. RIS is short for charisma, for those of us who don't engage in the daily colloquialisms of our youth, essentially. But again, it's this idea that 10 years ago, people in 2013, they're going to be like, what's RIS? And for all we know, 10 years from now, in 2034, people are like, you still use RIS? Like, that's weird. You know, so like looking at this phrase and this saying, like for us to look at this 2,000 years later and be like, oh yeah, we still say 4 months to now to the harvest. Like that's not a normal phrase that we say. But nonetheless, again, the inference and the emphasis that Jesus is putting on here is that it's now that the people are talking about. We can plant now and we have 4 months to do what we want. Jesus is saying those 4 months are over, right? That he's planted spiritually with the Samaritan woman. That she has gone out and she is taking that and she is sowing the spiritual seed to these people around her. And he's like, look. Right, the seed has been planted and it didn't take 4 months. The people are responding. The people are coming. The harvest is here. Right, so he's telling them, he's showing them that it doesn't take 4 months for the gospel to take effect. It doesn't take 4 months for spiritually for your focus to shift. It happens when you have this interaction with Jesus. And he kind of goes into this teaching of, well, some of us are sowers and some of us are harvesters. Some of us plant the seed and some of us reap the benefits of the seed. And he talks about this and he says in verse 36 specifically, he says, when it comes time spiritually, whether you are sowing or whether you are reaping, we all rejoice. Whether you plant or whether you harvest, we are all excited for the crop that grows spiritually, for seeing new people come to know Jesus. We all celebrate. And so for some of us here, we might be in a phase where we're helping to sow. Maybe we're trying to reach out to a friend, talk to somebody, and we're trying to tell them of who Christ is, of what Christ has done in our life. And we're trying to get that seed in there. We're trying to water it. We're trying to fertilize it. We're trying to tend to it so that that seed would grow in that person and hopefully they would come to know the Lord. And for some of us, we might have just gotten to a new job. We got into a new school, gotten to a new place. And they're kind of like, hey, you're Christian, right? Can you tell me about Jesus? And you're like, I didn't have to do anything, right? This guy just came and he was like, tell me about Jesus. And I just got a chance to share the gospel with him. Jesus is saying, whether you're the person working hard, whether you're the person sowing or reaping the benefit, either way, we rejoice. Both of these things are good things for the Lord. And so we conclude here in verse 39, or 39 to the end. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we have believed, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And so I think the last thing that happens when we are spiritually stuffed, when we are full of the Spirit, the last thing that happens is that our job changes. See, the order of the story has kind of gone that the Samaritan woman interacted with Jesus, and now she's gone off into the town, and now the disciples enter, and they're confused as to what's happening, and he tells them, no, like, our priorities have changed, our focus has changed, and he educates them on what's happening here, and now we see the results of that priority and that focus shifting in the woman, in the people, and now the disciples, and we see the harvest coming back. And now the Samaritan woman, she comes and she tells people all about Jesus, which is crazy to think about that. She's telling them of her testimony. Right? Remember who this woman is, that she's coming to the well at the most awkward of hours. Right? That this was originally seen as a social event. Right? That the women of the town would come together, gather water together, so they would catch up, they would encourage each other, they'd laugh together. This was supposed to be, again, just a big festive activity that you did on the daily. And they usually did it in the early mornings of the day when the water was cool, when the outside atmosphere, temperature, climate, I'm blanking on terms. When the outside, again, is not as hot, again, it was easy to kind of take the water, easy to deal with the water, and again, fun to engage with the people around you. But she's not coming in the early part of the day. She's coming, again, whether you're looking at different timelines, she's coming either at 12 or at 6. She's coming at the worst parts of the day, when it is hot. Or again, at least if it's at nighttime, you say like, oh, I mow my lawn in the evening, it's not as bad. But you're also getting your water at the end of the day. When you may have needed it at 6 a.m., you're getting your water at 6 p.m. Right? She's outcasted from all these people, and yet she comes forth and she's excited to tell the people, Jesus knew my testimony. Jesus knew my life. Jesus knew everything that I had ever done. He told me all of it, and I can tell it to you, and I know that this is a good thing because he is the Messiah. She was willing to put aside her disgrace. She was willing to put aside the things that she felt ashamed of. And she was willing to do all of that because she knew who Christ was. Her story was now changed because of what Jesus has done for her. But notice ultimately what the Samaritans say at the very end. I'll kind of go back to it here in verse 42. They ultimately tell her that it's not because of what you said, but it's because of how we've interacted with Christ. It's not just because your testimony may have brought us over here. Your story of how you interacted with Jesus, that may have been the thing that attracted us. But what convinced us that he is the Savior of the world is that we heard from him ourselves. We spoke to him. We interacted with him ourselves. I think this is the big job shift for a lot of us. I think this clarifies what we do as followers of Christ. And it really ultimately takes the load off of us. That it's not our job to go out there and to convince and to force people into believing the gospel. It's not our job to make them trust in Christ. It is our job to take the gospel out. It is our job to tell the people of what Christ can do. But ultimately, again, it is their interaction with Jesus, their interaction with the Holy Spirit that brings them into relationship with him. That we are to go out and to harvest, but ultimately, again, it's God, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the fruit, that makes the crop grow. We are only doing the will of God. We are doing what God has asked of us to do. I feel like for a lot of us, when we try to share the gospel, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of apprehension. We're kind of worried, like, am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to, you know, answer all the right questions? Am I going to be able to overcome all the objections? I don't think that's necessarily what God has given to us. The Samaritan woman, she didn't have an answer for everything. She probably couldn't have told, like, hey, what about this? And it's like, I don't know, to Jesus. Like, well, how would you handle this thing? I don't know, go talk to Jesus. Right? She doesn't have all the answers. All she's here to say is, I met with this man who knew everything about me, and he changed my life. And that's my testimony. That's what Christ has done. Again, don't get me wrong. 1 Peter 3:15 encourages us that we should always be ready to defend our faith. All right, so it's not blind faith by any means. It's not saying you just trust in Jesus because you feel like trusting in Jesus. There's a rhyme and a reason and a purpose for everything flowing the way that it is. But as we share the gospel, as we go out and tell people of who Christ is, we may not have every answer. I'm not going to have every answer for everything that you come at me with. That's okay. It's okay for us to say, hey, you know what? I may need a second to look into that, to research that, to figure out what is it that you're looking at specifically so I can answer to you properly. But ultimately, the truth still remains. That for many of us who have interacted, for all of us who have had a change through Jesus Christ, we can tell them that it's because of who he is, the sacrifice that he made on the cross, and his overflowing grace upon us that continues through and through for us each and every day. And so I'll close with this here this morning. I think for me, my favorite question to ask people as I'm sharing the gospel, as I'm trying to engage with somebody, it comes out, it's the same question, but it comes out in two different ways. It's usually something along the lines of like, hey, who's somebody that's been significant in your life? Or perhaps another way I might phrase it is like, hey, like, who's somebody who's really important to you, kind of a thing? And I always like to ask this question because it gives people a chance to kind of reflect and to think about what's happened in their own life, to kind of think of, like, who is that special person that's been important to them? It gives them, again, just a chance to settle. And also, again, it's a great question because you can kind of use it wherever. Like, you could be talking about weather. You could be talking about sports. You talk about stuff at work. And you're kind of like, hey, when you find a low, I mean, don't just throw it in there randomly. You know, you got to still be tactful in where you place the question. You can't just randomly say it. But it's a question you can kind of flow anywhere in as you're talking and as you're going through things. You can just be like, hey, by the way, like, who's somebody that's been significant in your life? Right, you can kind of flow that in wherever you want. And as they reflect on that, and as they look through that, oftentimes they'll ask you that same question. Well, what about you? Who's been somebody important in your life? Or even if they don't, you can always vouch it for yourself. Well, I think somebody that's been important to me. And again, it gives us a chance to plug Christ in. Somebody that's been significant to me, somebody that's changed my life, somebody that has significance to me has been Jesus. That I've placed my trust in him, that I've placed my hope in him, that I've placed my faith in him, knowing that anything that I've done wrong, all the sins that I commit are now forgiven because of his work on the cross. Okay, you figure out how you want to phrase it. You can figure out how you want to think through it. But it's an easy question to kind of bring up, an easy question to kind of flow through. But I think what's most important is as you have these conversations, as you do these things, is to recognize that, again, it's not about what you do, but what the Holy Spirit does through us and to them. All right, that as Jesus left us with here at the end, that it's the Holy Spirit, it's our interactions with Christ that change people. That we may be the catalyst. Again, we may be the farmer. We may be the harvester. But it is the Holy Spirit. It is God who creates the plant to bloom, that creates the flower to bloom, that gives life to things. So as we go through again, we are reminded that it's not only in our actions. It's not our actions alone, but it is what God has done through us, what God has done for us. Then it's not our job to force them into believing. It's about bringing Christ to them and continuing to let their priorities change, to let their focus change, and let their job change as they engage with, interact with, and trust in Jesus. We bring the people to Jesus. It's Jesus who feeds our souls. We should all go out and find those who are hungry. There's plenty to harvest. There's plenty of people coming. There's plenty of people who need to hear that gospel, who need to believe in that and need to have hope once again. And that's a hope that we have here and a hope that we carry out to the world. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll respond here in song. Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this chance that we've had just to dive in and to see what it means to be satisfied, to be full, to be stuffed spiritually through the Holy Spirit and by you. God, we pray that as we go through things, as we continue through, again, would you continue to move within us, continue to soften our hearts, continue to shape us, and whether it be for the very first time that we come to accept you as our Savior, or whether we come to rededicate our lives to you as we've strayed away, or whether it's an opportunity for us to be emboldened by your gospel and take it to the next person. And to the next person, whoever it is that needs to hear it, continue just to move within us and allow us again just to glorify you and to praise you through it. And so, Father, as we go through, as we sing of this next song, let us continue to remember that we are worthy of your name, that you have already made the sacrifice, you have already made the payment for us, and it is simply our faith in you. So let's continue to take that name to go out into the world, to share it, to glorify you, and to make your name known. So we thank you, God. We do these things. We pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.